wasn't that a blessing today? I'd rather have Jesus on his first Sunday. My, just got started today. You know, he was a monotone first time I heard him, and so I've worked with him, and I've got him, he's singing on tune, and thank you so much. You may have read this week that Billy Graham, one of my great heroes in the faith, had his 99th birthday. He had an impact on my life as a 16-year-old boy, and right before he preached every crusade, Bev Shea would sing, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." So that means a great deal to me today, and thank you for singing it, and for all of the wonderful music today. You know, some places where I go to preach, after the music, I feel more like crying than I do preaching, but this has been really, really good today, and what a thrill and what a joy it is to come to Flat Rock Baptist Church. Is that Flat Creek? Flat Creek. There are just so many creeks and rocks around here in Georgia that it's hard to keep up with them. And thank you, Pastor, for letting me come. You know, you've got you a Yankee preacher. Have you realized that? He's from Ohio. We're working on him to get him that good Georgia drawl now. When he gets that, he'll make you a real preacher. But aren't you thankful to have your pastor and to have his wife, Kelsey? Aren't you grateful to have them? Yesterday afternoon, I was up in the Holy of Holies watching the ball games, but Janet was downstairs, and there was a ring at the doorbell, and when she went, there was a lovely arrangement of flowers that Kelsey sent my wife yesterday. And so that really was special, and thank you very much for doing it, and thank you for letting me be here today. I've already met Brother Bill Priester. We have been friends and have known one another for a long, long time, and it was good to see him today, and I'm sure I'll get to see some others as well. I want you to turn in your Bible now to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and when you find Revelation 7 in your Bible, I want to begin in verse 9 and read several of the verses in the remaining part of that chapter. Revelation chapter 7, and follow along in your Bible, beginning at verse 9 of the 7th chapter of the book of the Revelation. And here's what it says. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who is upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Now drop down, if you will, to verse 15. "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Here is the timeline of human existence. We are born, we live, we die, and then we go to a place called heaven or a place called hell forever. Now, you do not have to go to heaven, and you do not have to go to hell, but you cannot stay here. It seems to me that any reasonable person, when they read about a place called heaven and how wonderful it is and what God has provided there in heaven, that any reasonable person would want to make arrangements to go to heaven when they die. You see, you don't have to go to heaven, and you don't have to go to hell, but you can't stay here. Now, there are many who would rip the hope of heaven from the human heart. They say that there is no such thing, that there is no place called heaven. The atheist says that heaven is an illusion for a spiritually intoxicated mind. The philosopher says that heaven is just a theory for the hopelessly idiotic. The liberal theologian says, well, heaven is just a musty, worn-out superstition no longer necessary for our cultured and technological age. And yet, in spite of all of those attempts, the Bible teaches us that there is a heaven. Songwriters have got in the act as well and have tried to deny the existence of heaven. Do you remember that old Beatles song, Imagine There's No Heaven? It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Or maybe you remember the song of Blood, Sweat, and Tears when they sang, I swear there ain't no heaven and I pray there ain't no hell. And yet in spite of all of the attempts to remove the thought of heaven from the human heart, the overwhelming majority of people still believe that there is a place called heaven. Now, why do you think that is? Why do you think, in spite of all of the attempts to do away with the reality of heaven, that there is still in the human mind overwhelmingly an understanding that there is a place called heaven? Well, there are some truths that are what we call innate truths. What that means is we are just born knowing that those things are true. And that's why all of the cultures and all of the religions of the world have a place in their theology, in their thinking that is called heaven. The Buddhists have their concept of heaven. They call it nirvana. They believe that you will just go into a state of nothingness. The Hindus have their concept of heaven as well. They call it moksha. They believe that we will just all merge into one with God. The Muslims have their concept of heaven as well. They call it paradise. And they believe that if you give your life in holy jihad, you will immediately go to paradise, there to be awaited by 72 virgins. Well, all cultures, all religions have a concept of heaven. But you and I understand today there is only one place where you can get authoritative information about heaven, and it is in the pages of the Bible we hold in our hand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And then it says in verse 10, But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. In the pages of the Bible, we are told about this wonderful place called heaven. Now, I want to talk to you this morning a little while about heaven and how to get there. Now, you see, you don't have to go to heaven, and you don't have to go to hell, but you can't stay here. When you study the Bible on the subject of heaven, you will discover that there is not just one heaven, but that there are three heavens. You may remember in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talked about an experience he's had, and he tells us that he was caught up into the third heaven. Well, if there's a third heaven, that means there's a second and a first heaven, and the Bible tells us about all three. The Bible tells us about the first heaven. We call that the atmospheric heaven. That's where the birds fly and where the clouds form. The Bible also tells us about the second heaven, the stellar heaven, where the moon and the stars appear. Then the Bible tells us about that third heaven, where God dwells and where those who are saved will go to be with him forever one of these days. We see the first heaven by day, we see the second heaven by night, and we see the third heaven by faith. My dear old mom went to be with the Lord at the age of 94. Her favorite song was an old song that had a line in it like this. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. So a little while this morning, I want to talk to you about the third heaven. I want to talk to you about heaven and how every one of us can know we're going to heaven when we die. There are many places we could look in the Bible for truth about heaven. The book of the Revelation is filled with many beautiful scenes of heaven. I've chosen Revelation chapter 7 as our beginning point, but I'll pull some other verses from other passages about heaven. Follow with me now in your Bible from this chapter. I want to talk to you, first of all, about heaven's population. Now look at your Bible in verse 9. He says, And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Now I'll put that statement in context in just a moment, but I want to underscore in your mind, first of all, that there is going to be a great multitude of heaven. Heaven is going to be a populated place. There will be many, many people who will be in heaven. In fact, there will be angels in heaven. Look at what it says in verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the home. the throne. The Bible tells us that there are angels. Look back in the fifth chapter of the Revelation and look at what he says in verse 11. And I beheld, and lo, I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, the beast, the elders. And the number of them, he says, was 10,000 times 10,000, 100 million, and thousands of thousands, that is millions of millions. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it says, we are come to an innumerable company of angels. So there must be millions and millions and billions of angels. You do believe in angels, don't you? The Bible says sometimes we have entertained angels unaware. God has all kinds of angels who do all kinds of things. God has his jailbreaking angels. God has his earthquaking angels. God has his rock rolling angels. God has his limo driving angels. He's got all kinds of angels. And so I wonder if maybe when we get to heaven, I wonder if we will be greeted by angels who will serve as tour hosts, who will show us around our new home and will guide us and take us as we look at the marvelous place called heaven. So there will be angels in heaven, but not only will there be angels, but he says there will be a great multitude who will be in heaven. I think that means, for instance, there will be Old Testament saints in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, he said, many will come from the east and from the west and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine how it will be to see those Old Testament saints we've read about in our Bible when we get to heaven? I don't know about you. I've got some questions I want to ask some of those saints. One of those saints I want to ask Jonah. Jonah, what was it like to be in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights? And I can almost imagine he can say, I was in a whale of a mess. Then I want to ask Noah, I'm going to say, Noah, how in the world did you put up with the stench of all of those animals in the ark? And I can almost imagine that Noah will say, well, it's kind of like you being in the church. It's a whole lot better to put up with the stench on the inside than the judgment waters on the outside. Oh, what a wonderful thing it's going to be to see the Old Testament saints, the saints of God who have gone before. But there will also be a group that I would call the Great Tribulation Saints. You see, in context, that statement, great multitude, as you read down through the chapter, you will discover that this great multitude specifically here is made up of those who are saved during what we call the Great Tribulation time. That is, after believers are caught away to be with the Lord, there'll be a period of great tribulation on the earth. The gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth to those who have never heard. And there will be a great multitude out of all of the nations of the earth who will come to know Christ as their wonderful, marvelous Savior. So we're going to see the great tribulation saints as well. But not only are we going to see Old Testament saints, great tribulation saints, but the Bible makes it very clear that every person saved in this what we call the age of grace, every person who comes to know Christ in what we call the church age will be in heaven one of these days. If you have been born again, you're going to be in heaven one day. If you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you will be in heaven one of these days. If you have repented of your sins and received Christ by faith into your heart and into your life, you will be in heaven one of these days. A number of years ago, I think it was in Jacksonville, I had a man say to me, he said, are you one of those narrow-minded Baptists who believe your crowd's the only crowd that's going to get into heaven? I said, oh, I'm more narrow-minded than that. I don't even believe all my crowd's going to get into heaven. Somebody said, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. Well, that's fine. Are you a washed-in-the-blood Baptist? You see, it's not Baptists and Methodists and all of that. If you're a saved Baptist, you'll be in heaven. If you're a saved Methodist, you'll be in heaven. If you're a saved Pentecostal, you'll be in heaven. If you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and have trusted Christ as your Savior, one of these days, you, dear friend, are going to be in this marvelous, marvelous place called heaven. Now, I have a feeling that there will be some surprises when we get to heaven. I remember John Newton said he expected to have three wonders when he got to heaven. Number one, to miss some people he had expected to see there. Number two, to meet some people he had not expected to see there. And he said the greatest wonder of all, to find himself there. I dreamed death came the other night, and heaven's gates swung wide. With kind of grace, an angel ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, were folks I'd known on earth. Some I judged and labeled unfit and of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. Every face shone stunned surprise. No one expected me. But ladies and gentlemen, just as sure as you and I are in this room today, one of these days, if we know Jesus, we'll be in this marvelous place called heaven. Now, there are a lot of questions that we ask about it, about heaven. How are we going to get there? Well, you know, there are only two ways that I see in the Bible that we'll get to heaven. We'll either go by means of resurrection. We'll walk across the golden bridge of death through the valley of the shadow of death. And when resurrection comes, we'll be resurrected and go to heaven. Or if we don't die, then when Jesus comes, there will be a rapture and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We'll either go by resurrection or we'll go by rapture. Now, you know, I'm 80 years old now. I know that shocks you, but it shocks me more than it shocks you. But when I was a young preacher, Brother Josh, I used to say some stupid things. And now that I think about it, now that I'm an older preacher, I say some stupid things. But anyhow, I can remember I used to say, I can't make up my mind which I'd rather do. I don't know if I'd rather die and feel the kick when I come out of the dirt, or be alive and raptured when Jesus comes. I must confess to you that the older I have become, the more attractive rapture has become to me. Wouldn't it be great if you and I were alive when Jesus came and we'd be just immediately transformed and translated into glory? And so we're going either by resurrection or we're going by a rapture. And then we ask a lot of questions, well, you know, about how we're going to be when we get to heaven. And, you know, the Bible says we're going to have a new body when we get to heaven. That's pretty appealing to me, too. You know, the longer you live, the more problems you have with this body. You don't see as good as you used to see. And you don't hear as good as you used to hear. And you lose a little bounce in your step. And so to have the thought of a new body is pretty attractive. Do you remember that program that used to be on TV called Extreme Makeover? Do you ever see that program, Extreme Makeover? And they'd take these homely people and they'd give them an extreme makeover. Well, for some of them it didn't work, but you know what I mean, extreme makeover. I'm wondering if when we get to heaven we're going to have a supreme makeover. We're going to have a brand new body, the Bible says. It will be a glorified body. It will be a body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a new, improved body over this right here. I fully expect that in heaven, one day your pastor will be walking on the golden streets and he will look and he will rub his eyes and he will look again and you say, "Is that you, Vines?" And I'm going to say, "It certainly is." And he's going to say, "What an improvement. I hardly recognized you." Isn't that going to be marvelous? Think about it. The blind will see in heaven. The deaf will hear in heaven. The dumb will talk in heaven. The cripple will walk in heaven. We're going to have brand new bodies when we get to heaven. And then there are other questions that people ask. You know, through the years, I've had people ask me all kinds of questions, you know, about heaven. Did you know one of the main things that people ask me about heaven? They say, are we going to be married in heaven? And you remember what Jesus said? You remember that in Matthew 22:30, I think it is, where Jesus said in the resurrection they neither die, in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. And on the basis of that scripture, people want to know, well, are we going to be married in heaven? And, you know, the ladies normally ask it more than the men. Men not so much, but the ladies do. And And the lady said, am I going to be married to Hubert when I get to heaven? If I can't be married to Hubert, I just don't know if I want to go to heaven or not if I can't be married to Hubert. Now, that's not 100%. Not everybody feels that way. I heard about an old boy that had a rather difficult marriage. And finally, it just became so troublesome and so tumultuous and so difficult, he just died and went on to heaven. And he got to the gate. We say St. Peter's at the gate. We don't know who's there, but, you know, for the sake of the story, he knocked on the gate and St. Peter came and said to him, he said, before I can let you into heaven, you've got to spell the password. And the man said, well, what's the password? And he said, love. He said, oh, I can do that, L-O-V-E. He said, come on in. And in a little while, a few days later, Peter said, they've called me up to headquarters. Would you tend the gate while I'm gone? And so the man said, yes. And so he was there. And in just a little while, there was a knock on the gate of heaven. And he opened it up, and there was his wife. And he said, I wasn't expecting to see you quite this soon. And she said, well, after you died, life just wasn't living or worth living. I decided to just die and come on up here with you. And he said, well, before I let you in, you got to spell the password. She said, what is it? He said, Czechoslovakia. Now, ladies, don't get mad at me. I'm just an old guy up here having a big time. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is that there are some questions that we do not have answers. And you just keep in mind that the God of all of the earth will do right. And in heaven, he'll have everything the way it ought to be. So don't worry about the things that you don't have clear scripture on. But here's something that's more important than that. Another question I'm often asked is, well, will I know my loved ones in heaven? Will I know my precious mom and dad in heaven? Will I know that little baby who died in childbirth? Will I know him or her in heaven? And my answer is always an emphatic yes. We will not be dumber in heaven than we are down here. And if we recognize one another down here, we are going to know our loved ones in heaven. And the Old Testament said when they died, they were gathered to their people. How did they know they were gathered to their people if they don't recognize their people? And you remember David when his little boy died, and David said, I shall not go to him, but he shall not return to me, but I will go to him. We will recognize them. The Peter and James and John on the mountain of Transfiguration, there was Moses and there was Elijah. They had never seen them before, but they recognized them in heaven. Oh, dear friend, you're going to know your loved ones in heaven. You're going to know your friends in heaven. Is there anyone in heaven today that you look forward to seeing? My mom and dad, as I've indicated, are already in heaven. Dear friends of mine have gone on to heaven. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to say to you today that the kiss of reunion in heaven is just as sure as the kiss of goodbye at the gates of death. Oh, how sweet it will be in that wonderful land, so free from all sorrow and pain, with songs on our lips and hearts in our hands to greet one another again. There will be some blessed reunions when we get to heaven. Isn't that a marvelous, marvelous thought today? Heaven's population. But now, think with me. Let's move on. Let me talk to you for just a few moments about heaven's occupation. Have you ever wondered what we're going to do when we get to heaven? The Bible tells us a lot of interesting things. One of the things the Bible says we're going to do in heaven is given to us in Revelation 14:13. There is going to be a rest in heaven. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, and they shall rest from all of their labors. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, a blessed rest. We used to sing the old primitive Baptist song, there shall I bathe my weary souls in seas of heavenly rest. There's going to be a blessed rest, and there's some occupations that we have down here that we will not have up there. There may be a wonderful doctor in this congregation today, and I thank God for marvelous doctors and the skill that God has given to them. and what a blessing they are, but we won't need any doctors in heaven. I think about these marvelous funeral directors who provide comfort and ministry in times of bereavement down here, but I have news for you. There will be no funeral directors working their trade up there in heaven. There will be a rest for the people of God, but it will not be a rest of inactivity. Some people think that in heaven, you're just going to have on an old itchy wool robe and a crooked halo, and you're just going to roll around on a cloud all day. Can you think of anything more boring than that? And then, sometimes, I think unintentionally, but sometimes we picture heaven like it's going to just be one eternal church service. Can you imagine how that affects kids? To think that heaven's just going to go to church forever and forever. I mean, these boys right down here, I heard about a young fella who was at a church where the pastor was rather long-winded. I'm sure your pastor's not that way, but the pastor could get a little long-winded, and the services could get a little weary, after a rather long service, the boy was standing there looking at a plaque on the wall in the auditorium, and the pastor came by and said, "What are you doing, son?" The pastor said, "I'm looking at all these names on this plaque. What are all these names on this plaque?" He said, "Oh, son, that's the names of our members who died in the service." And the little boy said, "The morning service or the evening service?" Oh, listen, kids, I got news for you. Heaven's going to be a blast. Oh, there's going to be all kinds of exciting things to do when we get to heaven. The Bible said we're going to serve in heaven. Look down at verse 15 in this chapter. "Therefore, they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his throne." We're going to serve the Lord. You do serve the Lord down here, don't you? You say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." Oh, you don't have to be a preacher to serve the Lord. Any occupation you have, if you do it as unto the Lord, that is an act of service, an act of worship to the Lord. The word service here is the Greek word latruo, from which we get the word liturgy or liturgical. And it carries the idea of service as an act of worship. I worship when I preach, but some of you men, you drive the big rig. And if you do it as unto Jesus, you drive that big rig as an act of worship. For a number of years, my claim to fame in Jacksonville, a pastor, is that I was Tim Tebow's pastor. And I bet I had 100 girls ask me to introduce them to Tim Tebow. But old Tim, he played football, was pretty good at it. And I've heard him say on numerous occasions that he played football as an act of worship, as an act of service unto the Lord. And I have a feeling that we're going to serve the Lord in expanded ways, enlarged ways, when we get to heaven. Tasks that you have not been able to fulfill and complete down here, you'll do them in heaven. And new gifts and abilities you never realized you had. You'll it's going to be marvelous. We'll have service over there in heaven. So there will be service, but there will also be singing in heaven. Oh, yes, there will. Look back at the 5th chapter of the book of the Revelation. And look at verse 9 of Revelation 5. And it said they sung a new song. There will be new songs in heaven. In the Old Testament, when God revealed himself in new ways, it would call for a new songs. And we have new songs today. I love beautiful music. My father was a musician, and I was brought up around music, and I like all kinds of music. I love marvelous orchestra music. I saw these instruments up here on the platform, and I love beautiful, glorious orchestra music, and I like great congregational music, as we have had today. There's glorious music down here, but ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to announce to you this morning that the greatest music on the earth is like the buzzing of a bumblebee in a bottle compared to the music we're going to hear in heaven. And if you will look at that verse I have read from Revelation 5, you will discover that the lyrics of the music will all be about the worth of the Lamb. It'll be all about the cross and all about the blood of Jesus. Somebody said, well, don't sing about the cross and the blood, or you'll offend people down here. Well, if that offends you down here, you're going to be real offended in heaven, because the theme of the music of heaven is going to be about Jesus and what he did on the cross of Calvary. They're going to be singing in heaven. There's going to be shouting in heaven. You say, oh, really? In fact, if you will look again at Revelation 5:12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. That sounds like shouting to me, a loud voice. I went to school down at Mercer University. I finished back in the Dark Ages, 1959. I was a student for the ministry down there. Brother Priester and others of us were there, And I can remember that I had a classmate who had a little country church outside of Macon. And he invited me to come in and speak for him on a Wednesday night. And I agreed to do so. And I had a roommate who was also a ministerial student. And I invited him to go with me. His name was Gene. Gene was a sweet little guy, but he was just as timid and shy as anybody you have ever seen. So Gene went out there with me. Man, we had a glorious service. People came to Christ. The music was good. I mean, we just had a great, great, great time. And so after the service was over, Gene and I walked out and stood on the porch of the church. And little old Gene, shy like he was, he said, I'm so happy I could shout. And then he said, have you ever thought about it? The saints of God today sit in our pews and snore, hearing the same truths that used to cause the saints of God to walk the aisles and shout the glories of Jesus. Can you imagine shouting to the glories of Jesus when we get to heaven? Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. How wonderful. You see, you don't have to go to heaven, and you don't have to go to hell. But you can't stay here. Heaven's population. Heaven's occupation. Here's the next thing I want to say to you. Now tune in real good. I want to talk to you a moment about heaven's captivation. What do you think is going to be the most exciting, exhilarating, thrilling, fulfilling, captivating aspects of heaven? Somebody said, oh, I think preachers meeting all those saints you've talked about. I think that's going to be the most captivating thing. That will be captivating indeed, but that's not the most captivating thing about heaven. Somebody said, oh, preacher, I think it's to see the gates of pearl and to see those streets of gold. Have you ever thought about it? Down here, we walk on God and worship gold. Up there, we're going to worship God and walk on gold. Oh, how captivating that will be, but that's not the most captivating thing. Oh, to see my friends and my loved ones again, that'll be captivating, preacher. That'll be captivating indeed, but that's not the most captivating reality about heaven. I was elected to one of your members came up and made reference to it. He used to come to the Southern Baptist Conventions, and he made reference to this in 1988 in San Antonio. I was elected president of Southern Baptist Convention in the month of June of 1988. In the fall of that year, I received in the mail on official White House stationery an invitation for myself and my wife, Janet, to come to the White House as the guest of President and Mrs. Ronald Reagan at an official state dinner. Now, you talk about exciting a bunch of country Georgia folks. I mean, man, I went home and I showed that to you. She got all worked up about it. She ran out and bought her a new dress at Walmart. And she said, I don't buy my dresses at Walmart. Well, okay. Well, whatever. And man, I ran out, you know, and I got me an old used secondhand tux and rented it. You know, we got all dressed up. You talk about country come to town. Well, here we go. We go into the east wing of the White House. There, the Marines greeted us there at the door. We went through the receiving line. President Mrs. Reagan, the head of the kingdom of Timbuktu in Africa. And, oh, it was glorious. And then we went into the White House dining room, and 120 Marines played on violins and just flooded the dining room with music. And then I sat at the table of eight with President Ronald Reagan. And I looked into his eyes, and he looked into mine. And I asked him questions, and he gave me answers. You say, preacher, that's probably the most captivating thing that's ever happened in your life. It certainly is, but I've got news for you, friends. There's an event that's going to be far more captivating than that. Do you know what's the most captivating reality of heaven to me? It's in Revelation 22:4, where it says, they shall see his face. Now think about it. To me, the one sweetest word in the Bible is Jesus. To me, the two sweetest words in the Bible are Jesus wept. The three sweetest words in the Bible to me are God is love. The four sweetest words in the Bible to me are Christ died for us. But the five sweetest words in the Bible to me are they shall see his face. Can you imagine? We're going to see Jesus. The light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The music of heaven is the name of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the praise of Jesus. The fullness of heaven is the presence of Jesus. Just think, up close and personal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have any questions you'd like to ask Jesus? Any questions? You know, we have our questions down here. The book of Job, I'll tell you later on. I have a little book out on my table about the book of Job I'll tell you about. But do you remember that Job had all of these questions for God? And if you read the book of Job very carefully, you will discover that God did not answer a one of his questions. In fact, God just asked Job a whole lot more questions than he asked him. It's as if God were saying to Job, far more important than knowing why is knowing who. And if you know who, you don't have to know why. But ladies and gentlemen, one of these days in heaven, he's going to answer all of our questions. John 16:23, Jesus said, in that day you shall ask me nothing. And what it means is, in that day, you will not be so full of questions, which means he's going to answer all of our questions. You got any questions you want to ask Jesus when you get to heaven? Jesus, why was I born? Jesus, why was I born into the family in which I was born? Jesus, why was I handicapped? Jesus, why was I so lonely? Jesus, why did I get so depressed? And when you and I get to heaven, Jesus will answer all of our questions. Marco Polo, the great traveler and explorer, came back from China and the Far East, and the stories he told were so fantastic, they thought he was lying about it, and he was excommunicated from the church. And on his deathbed, they tried to get him to recant the things he had said about what he had seen there. Marco Polo said, "I've not told you the half of what I saw." And when the Queen of Sheba came to see all of the wealth and the wisdom of Solomon, she said, "The half has not been told." Ladies and gentlemen, if I had the lips of an angel and could speak with heavenly language, I could not begin to tell you the half of all we're told about this wonderful place called heaven. Yet it seems to me that the craziness of all crazy, that the madness of all madness, that the insanity of all insanity is to know that there's a place like heaven and not make arrangements to go there. You see, you don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. But you can't stay here.